What a day that will be. Amen. If you've got your Bible, remain standing. If you will, turn to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. And we're looking at this proverb again. This is our fourth look, not final. We got one more after this. But fourth look at the book of Proverbs chapter number 30. Good to see each of you in the house of the Lord. I didn't mention about Miss Shauna and Miss Jessica. And they're, Miss Jessica's little boy being with us this morning. They're with us again tonight. Glad they're here. Brother Joel called me this evening and said I didn't preach hard enough to them this morning. And he said me to give them a double dose tonight. He said they need it. And so I'm going to try to do that. Amen. And anyway, I appreciate them being with us these days. And Brother Joel called me about something me to pray about and think about something about I put in our latest newsletter about that we'd love to be able to do some kind of advertising, love to be able to do something. And if we could get a billboard or if we could get word out, you know, some way. And Brother Joel reminded me that they did a mail out. They could actually print up the cards for us. He said they'd be willing and be glad to print them up for us at no charge, that we could, you know, maybe do a mail out and get some word out. So I'm going to look into that. That's a blessing. Amen. I think that's a good idea to let people know about the station that otherwise might not know. You'd be surprised how many people live right here in Madisonville that don't even know about 89.9. They don't even know about it. And there's people in here that maybe they know about the station, but there's people in Madisonville don't know about the Lord for sure. They need to know about him. And so we need to get the word out. Amen. All right, having said that, Proverbs chapter number 30 and starting in verse number 21, I'm going to try to cover 8 verses tonight. This will be a big undertaking. I got a lot of ground to cover if I'm going to do that, but you'll see why. These verses are grouped in groups. The first 3 are together, and then the final 5 are together, or these next 5. So I don't see how I can cut it, to be honest with you, how I could break it up. I prayed about that even last night, about how maybe that I could break that up, but I couldn't see how to do that. So I just actually this morning decided, no, I'm going to try to cover it all. So if you'll bear with us, chapter number 30, verse number 21, we'll read it responsively down through verse number 28. For 3 things the earth is disquieted, and for 4 which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Amen. We'll stop reading there and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us to the Lord again in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. These are the Proverbs of chapter 30. You know that they are the words of Agur. He says that in the first verse. Whether or not Agur is Solomon, I believe that he is. I believe it's just another name, a pseudonym maybe, another name for Solomon. And when you look those words up, I've mentioned it before, you look those up in Strong's Concordance, that's what it'll say. It'll say a fanciful name or another name for Solomon. The same thing about chapter number 31. It starts off about King Lemuel. And these are the words of King Lemuel. Well, the book of Proverbs is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. That's what the book is. And so I believe these names are really names that are pseudonyms, names that are him writing under another name. Why, I don't know. I don't have any idea as to why. Maybe I might have some opinions, but I'll just say this. I believe these are still the words of Solomon, but whether or not they are, it's the word of God. These are practical proverbs, and Agur, if this is a different man, is a very wise man. You can see it in the way that he maneuvers these illustrations and brings out these instructions from these, for example, these tiny creatures or from these things that he's dealt with generations. We looked at that a few weeks ago, the generations that are there, and then we got on down there talking about the horse leech and the man, the eye that mocketh, and all the different things that he talks about, and even used animals, and now we're looking at that again in this. Now, in these, he gives us two groups in these next verses. Verses 21 through 23 are a group of people, humans. But then the last group, or the last that we're going to deal with tonight, these next five are creatures. These next five verses are four creatures. There's four humans, there's four creatures. Now, interesting, there's two groups, but even in the two groups, there's two groups in those groups. There's, in the humans, you've got two male and two female. In the animals, you've got two insects and two otherwise. One's a mammal, one's a spider, which is not an insect, but I don't know how you say that word exactly, arachnid or something like that, whatever it is. I say kill them, that's what I call them. Anyway, it's not either one of those. But, so you've got these groups within the groups. Now we're looking at this tonight. He apparently likes to group people and things together and bring out a moral or bring out an instruction that we can get from those. He's done that again and again. And so we're going to see that tonight in these next three verses, verses 21 through 23. I'll read them together and then look at them. He says, for three things the earth is disquieted. By the way, disquieted means the earth is upset. The earth can't keep quiet about these three things. And then he said, and four, which it cannot bear. It can't keep quiet about it. It can't stand these four things. All right. Verse number 22. For a servant when he reigneth. You say, well, what's wrong with that? And a fool when he's filled with meat. You might say, what's wrong with that? For an odious woman when she is married. Again, what's wrong with that? And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. So I'm looking at these things that he's saying that the earth cannot stand. And so I say that these previous groupings that he's grouped together, he's pointed out some things previous to this that are unsearchable. Things that don't leave a trail. You remember the eagle in the sky, the serpent on the rock, the ship in the sea, and a woman, or a man with a maid, and then that wicked woman. They try not to leave a trail. They don't leave a trail. They are unsearchable. This time he's talking about things that are intolerable. Matter of fact, that's a good word to write down. Intolerable. Some things that the earth can't put up with. You say, is that true? God said about the land of Canaan that the wickedness of them Canaanites was so great that the land was spewing them out. If that's true, America better be on the lookout. Amen. And I believe that we had. Amen. So he's saying about these things that are intolerable. In other words, they are out of place. They bring confusion wherever they are found. They are unsuitable. They are unseemly. Amen. God makes things orderly. God made things in order and wants it to be in order. And when things are out of order, when things are a breach of order, it produces chaos. It produces problems. And so he said the earth is disquieted, means that these things are unnatural. These things press against nature. And so the earth can't stand that. They are odious incongruities. That's Ralph Wardlaw said. Odious incongruities. That sounds good, don't it? You say, what is that? Well, he talks about an odious woman down here. Odious don't mean stinking. It don't mean odorous. It means her attitude stinks. Odious just means it stinks. It's bad. But amen, it's the attitude that's bad in that. All right, so as we look at these groups of things, he includes two that are connected to men and two that are connected with women in this group. And each group of men and women also contains instructions first to community and then to family. Amen. So he's dealing with government and he's also dealing with home. Do you know one of the reasons why our American government is so out of whack? Because the American home is so out of whack. It is a reflection of it. It's one of the reasons why churches are so impoverished and don't have the power they need to have. Because our homes are out of order. Amen. Amen. And so he's going to deal with the community. He's going to deal with the family. Now, the first thing he mentions is a servant when he reigneth. He's obviously out of place. This is a servant. He's not supposed to be sitting on the throne. He's supposed to be sweeping the floor. He's supposed to be doing some work, some menial task. And yet he is sitting on the throne. That's the idea that we've got here. Now, you know, we've got all kinds of stories and dramas and comedies exciting things that they talk about, that from rags to riches. And God, by the way, can do that. I'll say more about that in a minute. But that's not the natural order of things. And when we get things out of order, it can cause a lot of trouble. Here's this man that's out of place, obviously. Whether he came to power by mismanagement from his master, or he came to power from his own plotting and conniving, and he worked his way or weaseled his way into the management of the house, or the management of the business, or the ruling of the country. I believe this throne idea, the idea of him when he reigneth, has the idea that he's on the throne of a nation. Amen. Now, I say again, God can raise somebody up through the ranks and put them on the throne. God can do that. He did that with Joseph. And he did that with David. Amen. But both of those men had a different spirit. Amen. They weren't conniving. They weren't politicking. Amen. Here's the truth. You know this. There, a lot of laborers think they know how to manage. But they're not in management because they don't know how to manage. Really, it's a lot of cases. For example, how many times have you watched a ball game, if you're a ball game watcher, and let's say it's a football game, and you know more than the quarterback knows? I doubt it. Matter of fact, when you're watching a baseball game, when that catcher is back there and he's giving this signal, do you know what that means? No. We don't know what that means. He's got that glove. Y'all couldn't see me over. He's got that glove and he's giving that signal, whatever it is. It means fastball on the left side or what, you know, whatever. I don't know. But that pitcher knows what he's talking about. Because that pitcher and him have been in talks, and they have planned. They've got the strategy mapped out for the game. I talk about in football. I mean, it's amazing all the strategies in basketball. Amazing all the strategies that they work. And they have to have competing strategies. If he does this, then we'll do that. And we sit back and think, by the way, we wouldn't last 10 minutes running up and down that basketball court. Most of us. Amen. We wouldn't last 30 seconds. That big fella comes and runs us over with that big, all that equipment on. Right. First time one of them patted me on the rear end, I wouldn't last. Amen. I'd be out of the game, technical foul. Right. But my point is this. A lot of times people think they know what everybody else ought to be doing when they really don't. That's what he's talking about here, this servant. The earth can't stand for people to be out of place. People to assume that they know more than they actually know. So this sudden rise to leadership, sudden rise to a position of power, often produces a prideful spirit. And with that prideful spirit, matter of fact, the prideful spirit is a forerunner to disaster. Because pride brings destruction. And Holy Spirit comes before a fall, right? I really believe that in all of these cases, in these verses, in verse 22 and 23, the servant, the fool, the odious woman, and the handmaid, every one of these, there's an element of pride involved. And God hates pride. He's talking about the earth can't stand these things. The prideful spirit in a servant that has become ruler, the servant turned master, that prideful spirit turns him into a tyrant many times. He lords it over others. We've all seen that. When on a job, we've seen people got elevated to a position that they did not know how to handle, and they ran it in the ground. Amen. They lorded it open. They got prideful. They got to thinking, I'm better than you. And all that kind of stuff. Amen. By the way, that's the way Haman was. Haman got exalted to a position. He thought, what, he could just destroy all the Jews. Amen. God orchestrated his demise. Amen. So I'm talking about this servant when he reigneth. This is not always the case. It's not that this happens every time again. Didn't happen with Joseph. Didn't happen with David. But it is a general principle. That's what he's talking about. A general principle that is applicable to people who are raised suddenly to a position. People who rise suddenly high above their level of competency. They're moved to a station that they're not competent to fill. Amen. By the way, this is one argument for why God said that we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. God's telling us, you know, and there's a tendency there, by the way. There's a tendency. I hear all kinds of things. People say, you know, for example, well, anybody could drive a truck. Not really. Well, anybody could build a house. I heard a man say this recently. He's right. He said, any fool can tear one down, but it takes a carpenter to build one. Amen. We got a bunch of fools tearing our nation down. Yeah. We need somebody to step in and build. It takes a wise man to be able to do that. Amen. So God said, don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Amen. But to think soberly, as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. That's the way he said it. This is also true. It's a danger, it's a warning for this in church leadership. That's why Paul, giving out the qualifications of a pastor, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice. You know what a novice is? Novel means new. Novice means somebody new in the faith. Somebody new in the faith. He said, don't put them in the position of a pastor. Don't put them in the position of a preacher, because here's what he said, lest, here's the danger, not it will happen, it can happen, lest being lifted up in pride, they fall into the snare of Satan. Amen. They fall into the snare of the devil because of pride. A lot of times somebody gets lifted up in a position that causes pride in them. Second one that he mentions here in verse number 22, not just the servant, but the fool when he's filled with meat. Now the fool, I believe it was Bridges that said this. I think he's right. He said, this fool is not just ignorant, he's sinful. I believe he's dealing with a man here that is somebody who cannot control his appetite. That's why he's talking about being full of meat. Here's a man with an insatiable appetite. It's an oddity that a fool can be filled with meat. Agur, by the way, seems to really fear this for himself. Look back at verse number 7. He asks a prayer for God. Verse 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Look at this phrase. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. He said, don't give me too much, and don't give me too little. If you give me too much, I might deny God. By the way, that's what a fool is. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. This fool is full of meat. He's got all he wants to eat. That may mean actual food. It may also mean an abundance of material things. He's got a lot given to him. This could be the same servant sitting on the throne that don't deserve to be there. Here's this fool all inherited all these riches. Mean monetary things or an abundance of temporal things. Now, this might mean the character of the person who prospers in the world but doesn't have the sense of character about how to rightly use what he's got. Somebody that comes into money. By the way, here's the illustration. Somebody wins the lottery. I've said before, I've said it a few times this way. They sell millions of lottery tickets and there's only one winner usually. I don't know if there's really even one winner. Because the people that win, within 5 years' time, most surveys say they wind up worse off than it was when they started. One thing, you got relatives you never knew you had coming out of the woodwork. All kinds of friends wanting help. Charities wanting money. Amen. Everybody wanting everything. And they don't know how to handle what they've come into all of a sudden. Amen. And so, and by the way, would you be surprised if a man wins the lottery and we say, does he know how to handle money? Well, if he knew how to handle money, he wouldn't be playing the lottery to start with. The fact that he's scratching off them tickets tells me he don't know how to handle money. Amen. Right? This is a fool that's got plenty of goods, but he don't know how to handle it. He doesn't have the character or the intelligence to handle what he has gotten. He's got it in abundance, but he don't know how to use it. He may very well squander what he's got on foolish ventures. Right? He may squander them on foolish things like the prodigal son, all them gifts on his back, all the goods from his father's house. You know what he did with them? He just as well have thrown some of them away as he's going down the path. Going down the road, throw another one away. Go down the road, throw another one, because he wound up squandering it all. That's what happens to this fool. Amen. And so I believe he's talking about here about this man that squanders his goods in all these foolish ways. Or here's another thing. This increase of goods may increase his appetite. I mentioned before, I've been reading a book on Nero. I'm about to finish it. It's not all about him, but he's involved in it. Nero, the Roman emperor, was a wealthy man, but he was a fool. And he had extravagant tastes. Extravagant. And he wasted his substance in riotous living. Killed himself practically in the way that he lived. And so that's what he's talking about this man. His abundance is not enough because he's got an appetite that wants even more extravagant things, and he is destroyed. It brings him to impoverishment, and it brings him to self-destruction. Here's a third one that he mentions in verse 23. For an odious woman when she is married. Now what does that mean, this odious woman? Well, it's talking about her attitude. An attitude that stinks. An attitude that you can't help but notice. When something stinks, you don't have to stir in it to know it stinks. You just got to get close to it. And if you stir in it, you're going to know that it stinks. Amen. A woman, or I'll say women, of a meek and quiet spirit are a lovely, harmonious part of the human race. Thank God for godly women. Amen. But women of an evil character, women of an unbridled passion, is an odious woman. The word odious, I looked it up, it actually means hateful. It means vengeful. Ralph Wardlaw describes this odious woman as, quote, a woman of unamiable character whose temper is violent, contentious, and quarrelsome, or peevish, fretful, and unreasonable. Amen. This is a woman, by the way, he says when you find out how bad she is when she's married. You didn't notice it when she wasn't married. Apparently you didn't notice it. A woman that before marriage apparently couldn't afford to spend extravagantly. But once she gets married, she can run through everything. Unreasonable. She indulges herself in every spending spree she can. Amen. By the way, that's unnatural and ungodly. Few marriages can survive that kind of lifestyle. Few men will follow their wife to the bankruptcy. Few of them will stay there. Amen. This woman, before marriage, apparently displayed kindness and maybe a charitableness of character because she wished to be noticed. She wished to be recognized by some young man or maybe recommended by somebody else as a potential spouse. But after marriage, she throws off that cloak of kindness. Amen. She displays her vanity and her ill spirit, her ill nature. The neighbors see it. Her husband sees it. And the family knows about it. Amen. This thing about the oldest woman, here's the idea. Nobody can stand her. Nobody. Amen. Agar what's the word I'm looking for? Agar surmises. That's not the right word I'm looking for. See if I didn't write it down this way. Agar, here's the word, insinuates. That's the word I'm looking for. Agar insinuates. Not only nobody can't stand her, the earth itself can't stand her, he said. The earth's disquieted because of this kind of woman. Amen. George Lawson wrote a great commentary on the book of Proverbs in the 1800s. And he said this, and he says it in a quaint way. I love the way, matter of fact, he said it so good, Ralph Wardlaw, and he says things in a good way, quoted George Lawson, but he didn't give him credit. But George Lawson said this to young men. He said, if you are wise, when you intend to marry a wife, let her portion be the least part of your concern. In other words, don't worry about how much you're going to have to give her. But be sure that you know her real temper. And beware of those cheats who are doves in the virgin state and vultures the week after they're married. Amen. Beware of those that are doves in the virgin state and vultures the week after they get married. That happens, friend. That happens more than we know. Amen. Just as the servant is unfit to reign, the odious woman is unfit to manage the household affairs. Unfit to run the home. Amen. Amen. The wife's supposed to be able to manage the things at home. Sometimes she can't. Here's her problem. She cares for nothing and nobody but herself. That's the problem with this woman. Amen. Everything revolves around her. She's like a vulture. She's like a virtual tornado all in herself. Everything revolves around her, and she's going to wreak havoc everywhere she goes. That's what he's talking about, this woman. Better be careful. Better be careful. Amen. So, the final thing he mentions here, this inharmonious incongruity, it's not compatible with the way things are supposed to be. He says, is this handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, this is obviously very similar to the servant who is on the throne, but this is in the home. You see that? You got the servant on the throne, that's the nation. You got the fool, the full table, that's in the home, I believe. You've got the woman that is married and she's an odious woman. She can't govern. That's in government. Here's a woman that's a maid, a handmaid, and yet she's supposed to be heir to her mistress. It's not right. It brings dissonance. It's inharmonious. It turns things on its head, as they say. It's out of order in society. Now, again, just like I mentioned first about that servant, we don't know how she gets to this point. You think about this. This girl finagles her way, somehow or another, into the good graces and into the will and testament of her mistress. Perhaps by flattery. Perhaps by coaxing or cajoling or ingratiation. She somehow manages to get herself in there, and she inherits or knows that she stands to inherit the fortune of her mistress. Here's another way it can happen that has happened throughout history. She learns some secrets that she can use as blackmail, and she finagles her way into the good graces, or maybe not even good graces, but into the will and testament of her mistress. Now, the implication here is that the general tendency of this kind of behavior produces in this maid a prideful, envious, spiteful spirit. Selfish. We've got a Bible example of it. Hagar was the handmaid of Sarah. When Hagar had the child that Sarah was supposed to have, Hagar apparently thought herself better, and she was despised. Her mistress was despised in her eyes, what the Bible said. Not that Sarah despised Hagar. Hagar despised Sarah. Don't tell me I'm the one that had the baby. Don't tell me I'm the one that your husband really loves. And so it produced a hateful, envious, spiteful spirit. Amen. And by the way, the Muslims and Arabs and the fighting with the Jews to this day over some of that stuff that's going on. Amen. So here it is. We see that it's not compatible with the way things are supposed to be. Most commentators that I consulted said that they question if this handmaid possibly might have supplanted her mistress in the will and testament by this, not by ingratiating herself to her mistress, but to the husband of the mistress, as Hagar got in with Abraham. Now, I understand it was Sarah's idea. And again, it's just every idea a woman has is not bad, but sometimes they are, and Sarah had a bad idea. I don't think she ever admitted it, but she had a bad idea. Amen. My point is this. It looks like this woman, somehow or another, this woman has ingratiated herself to the man of the house. Maybe she's caused him to fall in love with her. Maybe she has enticed him in some means or another. And in whatever the way is, she is moved to this state where she knows she's going to inherit it all when it's over. And the Bible says the earth can't stand that kind of stuff going on. That sounds like Hollywood, don't it? Sounds like what they write books about. Amen. Well, the earth cannot stand this dissonant, rippling effect of these wicked actions. Everybody here's heard the word karma before, right? Karma. It's not the sticky stuff in the, you know, in the candy. That's caramel. And most people are caramel-minded. Amen. I worked with a fellow. That's what he said. Them people are just too caramel-minded. I said, yep, I think you're right. Anyway, karma, Hindus and Buddhists. That's what it comes from, Hindu and Buddhist religions. They believe that when you do, for example, an evil deed, just watch out, it's coming back to you. We don't believe in karma, but we believe you reap what you sow. Amen. That's King James Bible. Amen. That's not false religion. That's good religion. Amen. That's Bible religion. You reap what you sow. Agor understood that this principle, if that servant that rises to the throne, what happens a lot of, if that servant manipulates his way, maybe he kills the king and inherits the throne, maybe he connives to the king and inherits, whatever the case, 9 times out of 10, that happens to him as well. Intrigue in the household and he winds up dead himself. You go on along this, you get to this last one, this woman that finagled her way there, 9 times out of 10, it's going to come back to honor. Amen. So these four things begin at the throne of the nation and come down to the domestic servant. In each of these cases, order has been manipulated and reversed. It's disorder. These four cases embrace four great sources of social unhappiness, and governments would do well to recognize this. Four great sources of unhappiness among mankind. First of all, incompetent governance. That's the first one. The servant on the throne. Incompetent governance. And I'm having to bite my tongue to keep from making a statement about that. America knows about that. Amen. The second one is prosperous and intoxicated foolishness. When a person don't know how to handle money, but they got money, they're in a mess. The third one is conjugal or marital alienation and strife. When the husband and wife can't get on the same page, he can't trust her. When that happens, it produces misery in the home. And then the fourth one is the unnatural inversion of the social order. When that somebody that don't deserve it gets elevated, and it goes in all these cases. So these cases, now I'm almost done with this point. I don't believe Agor mentioned these cases just to air out the dirty laundry, just to complain about the problems of a nation or the problems in a home or the problems down through history. They're listed to warn us. They're listed to teach us to beware inverting the order. Amen. We would do well to recognize that God's got an order of things. We do well to recognize that to invert that order is to bring dissonance, disharmony, and damage on the earth. We should guard ourselves against being chafed and against not doing the very best job we can do because we wish we had a better job. Right? In other words, we ought to guard ourselves to be like Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. Where God made you, be happy there. Matter of fact, if you don't find happiness now, you'll never find it. If you can't be happy with a little, you won't be happy with a lot. Right. And it just happens all over and over and over. So what should we do? What's the warning? We should ask God to help us to recognize the blessings we have right now. And we should ask God to help us to do the best we can in the state that He's put us, in the position that He's put us, do the best we can to bring Him glory and to bring good to our fellow man. Amen. Now, these next ones, verses 24 through 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Amen. So after he showed us these four humans and the disorder that they bring, the chaos that they bring in the world, he shows us some little insignificant creatures that are actually productive, that are actually wise. Four little creatures that are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. I said that all four of those mentioned before, the two men and the two women, I believe have an element of pride going along with their destructive behavior. In these four, there's an element of humility because of their smallness, because of their vulnerabilities. That's in the case of this. When he talks about an ant not being strong, ants are strong. Compared to their size, they can lift more than any man in this building. Amen. Compared to their size, it's amazing how strong, but they're weak in the fact that you can step on a whole bunch of them at one time. They're vulnerable. That's the point that he's making. They're vulnerable. There's a vulnerability. Same thing, these conies, they have to hide in the rocks because they're vulnerable. They don't have a defense system. And on we go in this. So I'm going to look at this and the humility because of the smallness. And then there's also another running trait is their characteristics of activity and dexterity. They're working all the time and they're active and they're careful about what they do. And they have an instructive wisdom that we can learn from nature. Amen. By the way, isn't it amazing that God can take the lesser creature and teach the bigger creature a lesson? Amen. Matter of fact, all of God's creation, all of God's creatures are amazing. Amen. It'd do us good to study them. It's amazing how intricate they are. Amazing how they're just fascinating, how that they're made. And for example, God talked to Job about Leviathan. That's probably the biggest creature, Leviathan and Behemoth. You can study an elephant. Isn't it amazing, an elephant? Look, I mean, the ears on an elephant, bigger than some people's ears. It's amazing how elephants work. I read a thing about elephants. It's just sideline. Elephant's trunk. He can use that trunk like a hand. He can reach down and pick up a log and move that log around with his trunk. But his trunk's not a hand. It's a nose. It's a nose. They said that they put peanuts in jars on shelves and expect that elephant to go in and reach in and get that jar and open that jar to eat those peanuts. But he wouldn't use his nose like a hand in that case. But here's what he could do. He could tell you which jars had the most nuts in them without ever counting them, without ever opening the jar. He knew which jars had the most nuts because he could smell them. That nose, that's a big old nose. That's amazing, ain't it? You say, what good is that for us? God is a great God to make these great creatures. And do you believe that evolved from a tadpole? If so, you're dumber than a tadpole. Yeah. God made these creatures. But whether you talk about these great big creatures or the little bitty creatures like the ant, they're fascinating and they can teach us lessons. Amen. It is amazing. They're uniquely made. They're adapted for the particular purpose. They didn't just evolve to that. Amen. I remember reading, they talk about, you know, elephants used to have short noses. You think mama said, son, you better learn to grow your nose long. Mama giraffe said, little giraffe, better grow your neck long. The leaves are getting up too high. We can't reach them. How come they still leaves down low? Amen. All kinds of things. It's foolish how that the evolutionists talk. But God made these creatures and he made them specific and they are adapted for a particular task and a particular use. Amen. God's creative genius is extraordinary. He is a creative genius. Amen. Agor suggests that the study of these creatures would be good for us, even a brief study. He just mentions the thing that these little creatures, the instincts, he talks about the instincts that God gave them. I believe that's what he's talking about. He says they're not only wise, they're exceeding wise. They're wise upon wise. That's what the word actually means. Exceeding wise. Now you might argue and say, well, they're just bugs. They're not wise. Well, certainly their creator is wise. Amen. So he lists these, the ants, the conies, the locusts, and the spiders. Whether or not you agree that they're wise or not, you must admit they're not foolish. They don't waste their life playing video games. Amen. They don't waste their life complaining about the weather. Amen. They don't waste their life sitting around doing nothing and being insolent. No. They're busy. They're active. They're wise. They're wise. Matter of fact, they're extremely wise. Amen. Amen. All right. First of all, he mentions the ant. The ants are a people not strong. Verse 25. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Agor says they're not strong. Again, I said you might argue whether they are strong, but he's dealing with their feebleness. They're dealing with their vulnerability. All right? And yet they recognize their feebleness and they are diligent to prepare ahead. They prepare their meat. Amen. They prepare their meat, he said, in the summer. Let me see if I can find that. Let me get back to it. Yeah, they prepare their meat in the summer. They don't wait for the inevitable to come. I don't know if they have weathermen. I don't know if they know about the weather situation. I don't know if they know that there's summer or there's spring and then there's summer and then there's fall and then there's winter. I don't know if they know that or not. I don't know if they know it's inevitable, but they prepare for it. There's a whole lot of people, death's inevitable, but they ain't prepared a whit for it. Not nearly as wise as the ant is. Amen. And, of course, you know, Dave Ramsey likes to joke about, he says there's this big surprise coming up this year. Christmas is coming in December this year. You better plan for it. But, you know, people don't. They don't make plans for the things that are coming up. Amen. So this ant, he says, you ought to pay attention. Matter of fact, Solomon said that in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 9. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And he gives a whole illustration about the productivity and the working and the management of the ants. And he says to the sluggard, you can learn something from this creature. They're small, and yet they can teach us great lessons. Can I say this? This is a good lesson. Weakness is no excuse for laziness. Amen. Weakness is no excuse for laziness. He mentions the conies in verse number 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. These conies are apparently some type of rabbit that live in the rocks in Palestine area. And what I read about it, there's some, you know, some people say it's mistranslated. I don't believe there's a mistranslation in our King James Bible. They say this is really a mountain mouse, I believe. It's either a mountain mouse or a rock mouse. But they said they look like rabbits. Well, then why wouldn't you say, you know, some people say it's a hibix. All these different, but the idea here, this creature that he's talking about here, whatever you want to call it, they call it the coney. That's what it is in our King James Bible. excuse me, it's apparently some type of rabbit that lives in the craggy rocks. You know about rabbits. Rabbits don't have horns. People take pictures and put horns on them, but they're fake. Rabbits don't have a defense system. Rabbits don't have claws, and they do have big teeth, but they don't have the, you know, they're not fangs. They don't have a defense system. So what they gotta do? They gotta hide. They gotta know a way to hide and a place to hide. And these hide in the rocks, he said. They live among the craggy rocks. They prepare a habitation among the rocks. In other words, they illustrate the wisdom to trust in something more solid than ourselves. I can handle this, preacher. Probably not. Not without some help from the Lord. Better run to the rock. Better hide in the rock. Amen. And so when they're in danger, they scamper over the clefts and the rocks, and they hide themselves in almost inaccessible places. And they teach us to prepare for danger. Then there's the locusts. Verse number 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. Locusts are well known for their ravenous appetite. They're well known for their multiplication. They're well known for their devastation that they leave behind. But he don't mention any of that. He says the thing that he notices is their ability to join together by bands. I don't know if you've ever seen locusts. I know we got the cicadas, and they call it, some people call them locusts. They come out in droves. That's why I think that they call them that. They are a grasshopper type creature. I've seen, especially in the West, I'm sure Miss Courtney's seen bunches of grasshoppers. And that's the idea of the locust. And we've seen it in flocks of birds. Here's the idea. You've got all these, and here's what's amazing about them. You've got all these without somebody saying, turn right at the next stoplight. But they all turn right at the same time. They all put on the brakes at the same time. They all take off at the same time. Not exactly, but you know, in an order, in an orderly fashion. And they'll go in groups, and droves of them will come in and just cover the ground. That's how the locusts will do. Well, he said this, the idea, the point here is they don't have one person over them telling them what to do, and yet they still work together. They all work together. One don't have to be better than the other. They fly together, they stop together, they go together. Almost as with one consent. What's the lesson they teach us? They teach us they are extremely disciplined and unified. Amen. When you join the military, one of the things they want you to do is learn to be disciplined. They want you to march, not just march the direction they tell you to march, in step. Right? They don't just want you marching in step and on command. They want you looking good when you do it. Isn't that right, Brother Rick? That's right. Amen. And they gave up on Rick. But anyway, I'm kidding. But here's my point. You think of what we could do for God if we'd be unified and in step with one another. Amen. If we'd be unified and not just walking in the same direction, but in step. Amen. In step. That's what he's saying. You can learn something from these little creatures. Amen. He moves on to talk about the spider. Again, I just throw it out so in case you look it up. If you look this up in Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you this ain't a spider. It's a lizard. That's what the word means. Lizard. Moses Stewart, in his commentary, just declares it ain't a spider, it's a lizard. Again, I'm going to take the King James Bible word for it. Amen. But either way, to be honest with you, he talks about these, well, let me read you what it says about the spider. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Spiders get on the wall, so do lizards. Spiders catch flies, so do lizards. When we went to Cambodia, I never stayed in a room in Cambodia or the Philippines or in Malaysia. We stayed a night in all of those, and I never stayed in a room in any mode. I don't care how how fancy the motel room was. I never stayed in one that didn't have lizards on the wall. Never stayed in one. They didn't bother you. Matter of fact, they kept the bugs away from you. Only thing they bothered me with, I lay there in bed thinking, I don't want that thing crawling down on me now. If that thing crawls in bed with me, I'm going to have a shouting fit. But he never did. He could tell I wasn't a fly. Amen. But, but the only thing they did bother me is they start singing at night. They make a noise. And so, but my point is this. Whether it's a spider or a lizard, you can see the connotation that's in there. But I'm still going to go with this thing about it being a spider. All right? Because that's what the King James Bible says. And I just think that's safe. All right? So he says this thing about the spider. Here's the mention. This spider teaches us the ingenuity, the patience, and the untiring labor and perseverance. For me to climb up on that wall, I mean, just one big jump, but I couldn't stick to it when I got there. But for that spider, that's a bunch of steps. You ever watch a spider climb a wall? They fall too. Yeah. They'll start up and they'll fall. And they'll start back up and they'll fall. And they'll start back up. And you know what they do? They are persistent. Little vulnerable creatures. Now some of them get bigger, but little vulnerable creatures. And yet they're persistent. They're going to get up on that wall. They're going to get to the highest place they can and catch, because that's where the flies are going to be. Or the bugs or whatever, you know, the case is. They're after those creatures. And so the idea here is that they are ingenious. They spin that web. Now that's why I'm using spider. I like that idea. That web is a tiny little vulnerable thing, and yet it is so productive. Amen. If human beings could learn how to make things like that, we could make some money on it. Amen. I mean, when that bridge fell, they just shot a web across there and crawled on over there. Yeah. They said, come on, Jake, drive that 18-wheeler right over this web. Here we go. Been nice knowing you, amen. but here's my point. Let me find my notes here again. Spiders are generally small creatures, but they can be found anywhere. Agor notices them not only in homes, but in kings' palaces. Now think with me just a moment about what it would take for a spider to be found in a king's palace. Don't you think the king's got maids? Don't you think the king has got Orkin coming by every now and then? The king is taking precaution. He don't want invaders in his palace. But the spider gets there. The spider gets there. Maybe it's because of her persistence. Amen. Because of her diligence. The spider and its web keep showing up again and again. Out here by these lights, especially in the fall of the year, spiders will get in there like crazy. You know what you can do? You can knock that web down and you can kill every one of them you want to. Come back tomorrow night and there'll be more. Because they're persistent. They're diligent. Amen. These qualities of patience, persistence, and diligence, along with hard work, enable them to overcome and conquer almost any difficulty. Can I tell you, we could learn from that. Amen. If we'd ask God to help us have more patience, more resilience, more persistence, more determination, more diligence, we could overcome almost any difficulty. Amen. Now, I'm going to sum all these up, these four creatures, and say I believe that we can imply a moral that links all four of these creatures together. They're busy doing what they can rather than complaining about what they can't do. Now, the four previous ones were people that had a job, but they weren't satisfied with that job. They wanted a better job. People that had a position, but they weren't satisfied with that position. They wanted an elevated position. These little creatures can teach us a lesson. You don't have to strive for something beyond you. Use what you've got. Do what you can. Amen. I think that's wise. Amen. These humans were trying to escape their smallness and make themselves greater. These little creatures he talks about here embrace their smallness. God made them that way. They embrace their smallness and just use what God has given them to do what they can. Amen. There's so many things that you could think about that you could use in that. For example, when God sent Elijah up from the brook Cherith over to the widow of Zarephath, God said, I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee there, to sustain thee there. He gets there. She ain't got nothing but just a little bit of meal, just a deathbed meal. That's all she's got. When he said, fix me a little meal or a little cake, she could have said, I ain't got enough. You need to go on down to the store. You need to go on down to the restaurant. You need to go on down to people that's got more. She did say, I don't have enough, but he said, use what you got. And when she used what she had enough to feed him and her boy, and it sustained them for many days. Amen. My point is this. Quit complaining about what you don't have. Quit worrying about what you wish you had. And use what you got for the glory of God and for the help of your fellow man. Amen. 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 Again, just like these small creatures do amazing things, don't you think it would help you and I to do amazing things for Jesus if we'd adopt some of these principles? Amen. Amen. These creatures here, here's a final point about these creatures. Anybody here like spiders? Probably Landon. You don't like spiders. Most of these creatures, matter of fact, you don't even like ants in your house. Right? Most of these creatures are hated. And yet God made them. And they're useful for God. You may be hated. Amen. God's people may be hated. But don't just get upset about being hated. Just use what you got and do something for Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. These creatures are small. They're hated. They're forgotten. They're overlooked. And yet God has them here for such a time as this and for a purpose while they're here. He does you and I as well. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as he come with a song. These creatures, the ant, the coney, the locust, and the spider. Where did they get their wisdom? Well, you could say they got it from instinct. Well, where do they get instinct? Instinct, some people say, well, that comes from Mother Nature. No, it comes from Father God. God gave them that wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Heavenly Father, thank you for these lessons we've tried to look at tonight. Lord, I pray, help us to receive them. Help us to embrace them. Help us to apply them in our own life. Lord, I believe one of the biggest lessons I thought of in this is what I said about not trying to escape our smallness, but embrace it. That we can be used of God in the area you've got us for such a time as this. Lord, I pray you'd help us in these matters. For those that are unsaved, I pray you'd draw them. Lord, accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen.